Don made the comment that this is really the beginning, and it's pretty fitting. It seems to be that every year right after Christmas, there's kind of a little like letdown, you know. There's a little blues that maybe set in. I don't know why, if it's from, you know, everybody making big plans and spending time with family, and then afterwards it's kind of like, what now? But according to the Christian calendar, Christmas is the beginning of the year. And it kind of contradicts how we believe here in America with our culture. Our culture would have us to believe like Christmas is the end of the year, and then we go into the new year and celebrate that a week later. But in reality, the Christian calendar is much different. Christmas is the beginning. But regardless of how we feel about the end of the year, the beginning of the year, I think after Christmas, before New Year, we all kind of sit down and pause and reflect and maybe do some planning, look ahead. And in your reflection, I'm sure many of you found times this year where there were some joyous moments and then there was definitely some difficulty in life. I think if you think about Hannah's Creek as a whole, 2025 has been a pretty difficult year. And I've heard some comments made by various people that, in all honesty, are concerning. Comments like, well, next year can't be any worse. Or we sure hope next year is better. And I'll be honest, I've struggled this entire week to come up with something that I felt would make an impact as we enter into this new year. And where I think the Holy Spirit led me early this morning was just to review the fundamentals of a resolute faith. Because in all reality, and some of you will be upset with me for saying this, there are some principles of a resolute faith that are absent at Hannah's Creek. There's some things that we do as we just go through the motion and we don't understand why we do what we do. So I want to visit some things this morning that I want to encourage you. As you make your New Year's resolution, these things need to be at the top of your list. These things need to be what form you as a person of faith. Because it is these things, if we do these things, only when we do these things that we can remain faithful, even if 2026 isn't any better. Because it is a lie to think that your life only reflects Christ when things are good. The truth of the matter is, your life truly reflects Christ when things are at their worst and how you react in those situations. So the first fundamental of a resolute faith is this, and I think it's very pertinent this morning that we bring this up. This is something that I kept coming back to over and over again, and I'm going to just be honest with you. I don't have a cute little saying. I don't have something for you that's going to be easy to memorize. But what I have, I think, is extremely important. I would encourage you to write all these things down. The first, I think, of utmost importance of a resolute faith is that we must be able to recognize his presence. So this idea that I toyed around with all week is the fact that I wanted to stand up here and preach a nice, cute, like sequel to Christmas sermon where I could tell you that God is still with us. Because I think that's part of the problem after Christmas. We have this letdown because we celebrate God is with us, and then all of a sudden we remember, but wait, he died, he rose again, and he ascended to heaven, so what now? But the reality is God is still with us. And the very first thing that we have to prioritize in our faith is being able to recognize his presence. So this is what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, notice what Jesus says next. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, when we read that, we think that he's referring to the second coming, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is telling his disciples that he will come to them in the form of the Holy Spirit. And so what is paramount in our faith is that we have to recognize, we have to be sensitive to his presence. And this is what is so important at the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, we get hung up on some things that really don't matter much. The thing that matters the most about Pentecost is that God comes and resides within his people. So it really takes his presence a step further than him just being with us. Now he takes up residence in us. And what is critical to remain faithful is that we have to be sensitive to that presence. Now, here's some caution that we have to have when we think about the presence of God and the role of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we use the excuse of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, to make an excuse for our lack of planning. There's a lack of planning, and oftentimes we'll say, that's okay because the Holy Spirit will take control. But if you look at how the presence of God is dealt with in Scripture, we see his presence put forth in two ways, especially in the life of Jesus. Jesus always makes time. He prepares for God's presence. When you read the life of Jesus, Jesus makes a priority to be in God's presence. Every morning, we could say almost every morning, I bet, because of the times we see in Scripture, one morning before it was daylight, Jesus went out to pray. And what's he doing? He's going to be in God's presence. Now, there are times when God's presence shows up what we would call extemporaneously, right? When people didn't expect it, they experience his presence. But for the most part, when we understand the presence of God, it's not extemporaneous. It's something that we are preparing for, something that we're planning for, and something that's always available. And that is critical, always available. You know, I grew up in a church setting sometimes where the presence of God was talked about as if it could be absent at some times and present at other times. We would oftentimes leave a church gathering or a church service on Sunday, and we would hear the comments, well, the Spirit wasn't really present today. And what that was code word for was that nobody got crazy. Nobody ran up and down the aisles. Nobody screamed and shouted. So the Spirit wasn't there today. But what that shows is that there's a fundamental lack of understanding of the presence of God within the church. And the problem is we think that God's presence is something that just is here today and gone tomorrow. The reality is it's here now all the time. And when we experience a lack of his presence, it's not because God is lacking. It's because we are lacking. The psalmist says, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from you? If I go to the height, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. The psalmist knew he could not go anywhere and escape the presence of God. But we think we can. We think we can be absent from the presence of God. And what that tells me is that we're not sensitive enough to know he is near. So think about Moses' encounter with God's presence at the burning bush. Now, this is kind of one of those extemporaneous things, right? Moses sees this bush, and it's on fire. Now, we think, you know, Moses saw it, and he's like, oh, wow, I got to go. But for him to really understand what was going on, don't you think he had to observe this for more than just a few seconds? I mean, for him to know that the bush was on fire, but it wasn't burning up, that took some time for him to sit and observe. And so he recognizes that something is going on here. And because he realizes that something odd is happening, I need to go see what this is all about. And so he's drawn to the presence of God. And what does that presence do? That presence pushes him toward action. It pushes him to do something. Now, he put up a little bit of a fight, made some excuses, but ultimately, he did what the presence of God asked him to do. And because he was willing to put some action to that encounter, he continued to experience the presence of God over and over and over in his life. The church is full of people who do not experience the presence of God because they're not willing to go where the Spirit is leading them. Not sensitive enough to be led by the Holy Spirit. So the first fundamental of a resolute faith is recognizing, being sensitive of his presence. That's the key. The second thing I want to point your attention to, and this is going to be a reminder for some of you, but I think it's a great reminder. The second thing, the second fundamental of resolute faith is we have to be aware of how we pray. We have to be aware of how we pray. You know, Matthew, we're going to spend the rest of the time in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, this is an interesting thing that Matthew does here in his gospel. Because when you understand what Matthew is doing, Matthew is pointing to Jesus as the new Moses. The pattern of Jesus' life fits the pattern of Moses' life. If you read the first four chapters of the book of Matthew, you can see Moses in those things. And just before we get to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes out of the wilderness, just like Moses came out of the wilderness. Here we have Jesus coming out of the wilderness, and now he is giving this Sermon on the Mount. And it's reflecting back to Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. So this is what we have. Jesus, the new Moses, teaching his people what it looks like to live as people of God. And included in this are some critical things. So we've talked about being sensitive to his presence. Now Jesus teaches people how to pray. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience. If there's one thing that these people felt like they knew how to do, it was pray. They prayed all the time. They had a prayer for everything. But yet Jesus is saying, let me teach you. This is when you pray, this is how you should do it. And there's some key things in here. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Listen, folks, effective prayer doesn't happen when we're standing up here in front of people. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, is Jesus telling us that we should never pray in public? No. But what he's saying is, don't you dare pray in public if you haven't prayed at home first. That's what he's saying. Don't stand up in front of people and pray a big, elegant prayer when you have forsaken to go to him in prayer before that moment. And that's what was happening in Jesus' time. People thought it was a show. They thought effective prayer happened when everybody else could hear. And Jesus said the most effective prayer happens before the people hear it. It happens when you're alone with God and nobody sees you. What's done in secret will be rewarded. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, because God knows what you need before you even ask. Now think about that. God knows what you need before you even ask. I want you to be honest with yourself and think about the last time you prayed and how many things you asked of God. Prayer in our culture has turned in, it's treated like God like a cosmic vending machine where we think we can go up and just ask for this, for this, for this, for this, and it's God's responsibility to give, to give, to give. And Jesus says, wait a minute, you don't have to ask because he knows what you need. Now, is it bad to ask? No. But if you ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, hoping that his answer is going to change, that's where the problem is. So then he gives them this model prayer. And we've been saying this, the Lord's Prayer at the end of the service. We've been saying this. And it's so simple. And it starts by helping you adjust your focus. It starts by helping us realize that what we need to do in prayer is not so much to ask from God, but to be aligned with God. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." You, in other words, he's saying, God, you are holy. You are set apart. Align us with your mind. And then he makes this statement, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." So that's telling us it's not, God, what is it that you would have me do today? It's not where Jesus starts. Jesus says, God, your kingdom come, your will. Help me know your will. Help me know what your purpose is. Because it's just as important on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the next portion we have a lot of trouble with. Give us today our daily bread. We do not know what it is like to need daily bread. I'm pretty sure everyone in this room has enough food for today and for tomorrow, without a doubt. I have enough food for months in the freezer. But it was important enough for Jesus to say, give us today our daily bread. It's almost as if Jesus was saying, like, tomorrow is really not as important as today is. I mean, he goes on, this is a theme that he goes on in this Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry about tomorrow. Give us today our daily bread. How many of us are so focused on what's happening tomorrow before this day is even over with? Now, what happens when we focus on tomorrow before today is over with is we miss the presence of God today. And so what I see Jesus saying here is, take time for today. Help us see what we need today. Don't let us get so caught up in what's coming down the pike that we miss what's happening in front of us today. And then he says, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. I think when we understand that we need forgiveness, it's easier for us to offer forgiveness. Now remember, these are the elements of Jesus' prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How many times when we pray, do we pray like this? How many times when we pray, do we really align ourselves with God, His kingdom, His purpose, His plan? I'll be honest, there's a lot of times that I catch myself praying and I realize I'm praying about building my own kingdom. I'm praying about the plans that I have for my life. And Jesus says, listen, effective prayer is getting out of your own head and allowing yourself to be in the mind of God. It's powerful. That kind of prayer is far more powerful than begging God for things that we think we need. So how we pray is a fundamental of resolute faith. And oftentimes I'm afraid that we get prayer all wrong. If you go to chapter 6, this is what you'll find. I know this is tough. And I think it's just as tough on me as it is on you because I needed to hear these things again. We need to be sensitive, recognize His presence. We need to understand how we pray. And the third thing is this. We need to be careful what we prioritize. We need to be careful what we prioritize. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. This is where Jesus says, I tell you, don't worry about your life, What you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is it not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? You know, this generation right now of kids is called the anxious generation. The anxious generation. And it's because they're inundated day in, day out with things like what they wear. It's not good enough. It's not what everybody else is wearing. The things that Jesus says, don't worry about this, are the very things that are in front of their face all the time. And they're known as the anxious generation. Jesus said, and why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now here's the key. This is the priority. We have to be careful what we prioritize. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. His kingdom and his righteousness must be our priority. It's not the job. It's not the estate. It's not the involvement in the community. It's his kingdom. His kingdom and his righteousness must be our priority. Those must be the things that we strive for day in and day out. Because the promise is, when we make those the priority, we will have everything else that we need. When we focus on the perceived need, we miss the kingdom. When we focus on the kingdom, we get what we need. Now, these things are all great. We can verbally say, oh yeah, his presence is important. Is important. How we pray is important. What we prioritize is important. But Jesus ends this Sermon on the Mount by telling us that all of these things that we say are important have to be pursued. We can't just say they're important. We have to pursue these things. And so a fundamental of resolute faith is recognizing what we actually pursue. So at the end of this sermon, he says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, that's the pursuit, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Listen. It is not enough to know about God's presence. It is not enough to know how you ought to pray. It is not enough to know what you should prioritize. Those things require us pursuing them. When Jesus says those people who put these words into practice, he's talking about people who pursue the things that he says. We live in a culture that tells us that just knowing is enough. But Jesus teaches us that if we want a resolute faith, It's more than just knowledge. It's the pursuit of all of those things. C.S. Lewis says this about God's presence. We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito, and the incognito is not always hard to penetrate. The real labor is to attend. In fact, to come awake. And then he says this, still more, to remain awake. This last Sunday of 2025, priming what's coming in 2026, if we can do these things, if we can recognize his presence, if we can pay attention to how we pray, if we prioritize his kingdom, his righteousness, and if we actually pursue those things, we will remain awake. But I want to caution you. We are prone to sleep. We are people that are prone to sleep. In Jesus' darkest moment, in his deepest agony, in the garden, the disciples closest to Jesus fell asleep. And Jesus came back. And he said, watch, stay awake, watch, and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so I want to challenge all of you. Don't fall asleep. And if you're asleep, wake up. There is no guarantee that 2025 or 2026 is going to be any better than 2025. But the guarantee is that no matter what 2026 brings, God is present. He is still with us. We just need to learn to be sensitive, align with him in prayer, prioritize his kingdom, and pursue everything that he's laid out in front of us. Let's pray. Father, one of the biggest questions I think that we ask around Christmas is that, what are we going to do with Jesus? Certainly all those people that came to him, gathered around him on the day that he was born, they had to face the same question, what are we going to do with Jesus now? And that was the question that was presented all throughout his life. As he stood there and taught, as he performed the miracles, people had to ask the question, what are we going to do with Jesus? And we have the same question that we have to face today, what are we going to do with Jesus? In Jesus is the embodiment of your kingdom. In Jesus is the embodiment of your purpose. God, give us the faith that we need to pursue him with everything that we have. May he become our priority. May the worries of the world fade away. Father, as we make plans for this coming year, above all, at the top of our list, may we be people of a resolute faith that are not swayed by the things that happen in this life, but hold fast to your promise of the life that is to come. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.